Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of Jesus, our Lord, the one who has rescued us. Amen. There was a jetliner that was making its way through high winds and poor visibility, extremely stormy conditions towards an airport, and the jet never made it. About 30 miles from the airport, it smashed straight into a mountain, killing all on board. The recording on that black box of the wreckage pieces, together the recording of the radar ground control operator's instructions, and it exposed a rather sad story simply of misunderstanding, confusion, and doubts and failure. And at the special hearings, it revealed there were a number of things that were certain. The crew on board and the ground controller had performed very well. The crash was a result of conflicting and confusing circumstances. They were each using a different set of maps that had different orientations. There was misunderstandings, therefore, of directions, and over the radio there was unfamiliarity of the terrain, poor visibility, and a malfunction of the plane's instruments. To put it plainly, the pilots had no idea where they were. They were lost, flying blindly, and so that jet flew into the mountainside. And I can imagine that the control tower was frantically leaning over their instruments and radios as they were calling out on their headsets, "Come in, Flight 4509. Where are you? Come in, Flight 4509. Are you lost? Flight 4509, please respond. Where are you?" Silence. Waiting, praying, hoping for some kind of a response. The question, "Where are you?" It's not a new question. It was voiced there in the Garden of Eden. In fact, it was the first question recorded in scriptures spoken by God. And of course, God knew the answer in contrast to the control tower. As you know, Adam and Eve, they were challenged there by the serpent with that question. "Did God really say to you that you will die if you eat the fruit of the tree?" And of course, Eve fumbled her answer quite badly for that moment, and she found out that she had disobeyed God's clear command, and then she encouraged her husband to do the same. And that evening, as they heard the voice of God approaching, Scripture tells us they hid from God among the trees. When you do something to harm a relationship with other persons, well, whatever is said or done destroys that connection that we have with that person. It's no different with our relationship with God. Sin separates us from God, and in the case of Adam and Eve, it destroyed that very special relationship that they had with God. They knew that the action of eating that fruit had been a direct contradiction to what God had commanded. They dared to think that somehow they were equal to God, or that they could decide for themselves what was appropriate, and somehow they knew better rather than to simply obey. They had walked with God. They had talked with God. He had given them this orchestration of all this creation that they joyfully enjoyed and played in. They had named the animals. They shared God's care for the world. They knew the Lord as no one has ever known since. Now hiding fear and shame, which were unknown to them before, are present. But now, it was different. As opposed to darkness had settled over them now, and they fled from God, frightened as mice, and no longer did they run out to meet Him. No longer did they feel comfortable with God. Instead, they ran and tried to hide in the garden. And it's at this point that we see something of the uniqueness of God. He's that loving father in search of his children, a loving father who calls out with a great deal of longing and anxiety for those who are lost or those who are hiding, and he goes and he pursues them. God came looking not to punish them. He came looking to help them in their predicament. Think of God as that devoted father who would do anything that he could to help his children. He knows what has happened. He knows that the action of his children has hurt themselves, and he wants to help. For the father, it's a reflex action. Just like any father, the children are hurt or in danger. Love demands that they do something about it. If his son is playing in the road and a truck is heading down the street, the father doesn't stop and wonder, well, should I do something? No, he will jump into action. And the day in that Garden of Eden, it's there that God in that reflex action urges and calls out to his children in trouble, where are you? He didn't need to know the answer because he's the all-knowing God. But he did want them to know that he was concerned about them. And he called out to them. God has not given up even today. As we read those scriptures and see how far he was prepared to go to call his people back out of hiding into that relationship with himself. And one thing for sure, God is not happy with that people are hiding from him and that relationship with him is anything but friendly and harmonious. He would even address Adam and Eve and give that very first promise there in our gospel lesson of Genesis 3:15. And he would fulfill it in John 3:16. In reality, the psalmist says, where can I go to hide from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is obvious, nowhere. God keeps calling his people in the 21st century, and even though they've developed devious abilities of hiding from God or even denying God. The reality is, a quote someone said, the living God pursues us no matter how often, how fast, or how far we try to run. If you don't believe me, just ask Jonah. People try to hide in all kinds of things, their business, their work, their children, their homes, their possessions, self-developed religious ideas and philosophical beliefs. Especially people try to hide in their own cleverness of thinking they don't need God and that they can look after themselves, just as Adam and Eve when they tried to hide in the trees of the garden. And some people try to hide saying, well, what God and the church do they have to offer me? It's irrelevant, or it doesn't do anything for them, or it doesn't give them what they want, and so why waste your time with God and church? Even we who are in the church most of our lives, it's there that we know God, and often we constant urge within us to sometimes try and run away from God. It is guilt that makes us want to hide. Immediately when Isaiah was before God in the presence, sitting on his high throne and high and exalted, and the angels and the heavenly creatures are shouting praises, his immediate response is, woe is me, full of guilt and unworthiness. He desired to simply melt into the floor. We heard that on Trinity Sunday. Or denying Jesus, Peter, he became deeply aware of his guilt and went out and wept. Apostle Paul, when he saw that blinding light and heard Jesus call out to him as an enemy of God, later he struggled with what he had done, and He talks about how miserable it was until he realized that there is that forgiveness and that new life that created within him. And don't we find ourselves in that same situation? We may realize how we have handled a disagreement or regard the words that we have said and the actions that we have taken, that we're filled with shame and we don't physically hide, but we want to withdraw and go quiet, to lock ourselves away and, well, avoid any kind of contact. Or we've been challenged to do something that maybe we haven't done before, and we've made up all kinds of excuses that, well, we know all too well, they simply are a way of taking the easy way out. For example, let's say you see someone out in the cold and wet on the street, and they ask you for a coat to keep warm, and you have a closet full of old ones that you never use, but all kinds of reasons keep you from helping that person. And you reflect on this and Jesus' words to share your cloak with those who are in need, and shame fills us. We've let Jesus down and ourselves. We're not proud of that moment, and we prefer to hide. It's precisely that kind of moment that Adam and Eve, full of shame, want to go into hiding. So when sin causes us to feel separated from God, and there, it's not that physical barrier, but God comes calling to us, just as he did in the garden, "Where are you?" He doesn't want to know to let go of a single soul. Where are you? He doesn't mind how many times he has to come calling for us. He wants to forgive us, to give us that second chance that we need to receive his grace and his forgiveness. And so he keeps coming back and again calling, "Where are you? Where are you?" Oh, he knows where you are. But he wants you to know that you are his precious child. He wants us to know and remain his people, and he wants to be our God. And he wants us to know that he loves us and is seeking after us. The Son of God left heaven and came calling after people in this world, calling them back to the Father's love. As he said, he came to seek and to save the lost. And it's at the foot of the cross that we meet that gracious God who forgives us. And there at the cross, our lives previously hidden from God are now hidden in Christ. Lives full and free from the fear of sin and death and its consequences, free to live as people of Christ. Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Notice the emphasis that Paul gives to the results of Jesus' death. We are changed from God's enemies, reconciled as friends and family. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to lurk and sulk in the shadows, hiding from him because we have sinned and feel guilty. But because of Jesus, God happily changes us from enemies to his friends, to his adopted children, reassuring us of that forgiveness and that continual love and support in our daily lives. As we come here to worship, we hear the words, "Your sins are forgiven." And we stand in awe of what God has done for us to break down the walls of sin and hostility and enable God to be friends with us again. And nothing can compare to that drama that took place on Good Friday on Calvary's Hill when God's Son was forsaken by the whole world and by His Heavenly Father as He bore that full weight of humanity's sin falling on Him, dying there on the cross. As we come to this place of worship, our loving Father comes seeking us. Just as He went out looking for Adam and Eve and ready to forgive the repentant, ready to give us the Holy Spirit and to help us make that fresh new start each day. The writer of Scripture says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." We've been sought out by a loving God, and Christ has changed us from God's enemies to God's friends and adopted children. And the question that needs to be asked now is, how has it been evident in our everyday living? Since we have a God who has pursued us with love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness, similarly, how well are we pursuing those around us with that same kind of love and compassion and kindness and forgiveness? Because of what Christ has done for us, we are now what Paul calls ambassadors for Christ in our daily lives. Praise God that He's seeking and a loving God. And now we go as His ambassadors of that love of God in Christ. In His name, Amen. And now may the peace that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.